Frank thought he was preaching. Oh, well. He is. He's just going to give him a little less time, that's all. He's got so much he's got prepared. So why do we have young men come up and preach? So that's a good question. Frank says, that's a real good question. I'd like to know that. No, Frank understands. You know something, making disciples involves just that part. That's just one aspect of it. It's walking with people, helping them understand the Word of God, and then giving them opportunities to be able to share it. And this is just one of the ways in which Frank gets to do it. He's been doing it with our Trek ministry. He's been leading there for quite a while. In the fall, he'll be leading our small group leaders training on once a month, where we meet as elders and small group leaders and deacons and so on, to just be able to communicate God's word and what it means to be a disciple. Now, Frank and Irene have been coming here for a number of years. I don't keep track of how many years it is as such. Irene does. 7 years, 3 months, and 2 days, and 3 hours. Yeah. But we're watching. We're trying to help each of you grow in your understanding. And so you'll be able to articulate, be able to share from God's word. I know it's nerve-wracking. But Frank, it's also a privilege and an honor to be able to handle the Word of God. God is looking for faithful men to be able to do that. We don't do it because we're competent. We don't do it because we always have ability. We do it because we want to be faithful. We want to be grateful people. And so, you know, if I should ask you to do that, and you have some mere fear of trembling and you know, you're struggling with it, I think that's just natural. Just natural. But all of us know that Frank loves the Lord, and that whatever the Lord's laid on his heart, he'll share that with us, and we'll be grateful because God uses his word, and he uses imperfect people like us to be able to communicate that truth. But it's also being communicated through a life that's being transformed, and we can see that in the lives of people who share the word. Frank, come on up and share the word with us, and may the Lord bless you as you do.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. It really is. It is stretching. I'll be first to admit that. But I am here willingly. This is an opportunity. Yeah. I didn't exactly schlem to be up here. Yeah. When we started coming here about probably 6-7 years ago, I would have said not even maybe. I was still saying that about 2 weeks ago. The other night, Irina cooked beans, and they were just exceptionally good. So I asked her, what recipe did you use? She said, Annie Fair style. I'm like, okay, who's that? Or what kind of recipe is that? She said, von ungefähr. So that's sort of how this will go, von ungefähr. I want to talk about the Christian race. First, it has a beginning. It begins at the new birth. So if we look at John chapter 3, My shaking will come down yet, I think. So let's read verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus had a hard time understanding it as well. Well, really what it is to believe in Christ's redeeming work. Let's skip over to verse 14. We'll read till verse 18. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So that is the new birth, when we believe the gospel. It also begins, if we look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Are you being transformed or challenged? I am. What are we supposed to be transformed into? Well, if we back up, it's in verse 2 at the beginning, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." So, we're to be transformed to exactly the opposite of this world, which is to become more like Jesus, the example that he gave us, that we would be transformed. It also begins with a purging. If we look at 2 Timothy 2, let's start at verse 20. "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work." Are you prepared to do work? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Are we vessels that God can use? Or are we just living for ourselves? This Christian race also has rules. Let's look at in Hebrews, what Cameron read already. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the circumstances around us or what the challenges that we might see every day, or even to our own strengths or abilities. Next, it must be run with heavenly affection. Colossians 3:2. You don't have to turn there. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I ask myself, you know, how often do I set my minds on things above, or my mind on things above? It's so easy to think about what I like or what I want to do, where I want to go, what I want to have. I think we all need to give thought and set our minds on things above, which is what's really important. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Starting at verse 14. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if we run the race, the Christian race, with these things, setting our minds on things above, having the gospel or the Word of God ready to be shared with anyone, opportunities will present itself more than you can think of. Lately, I've been focusing on this a little bit, and it's amazing that really there's opportunity everywhere. Everyone needs to hear the good news that we have. Next, the Christian race has a definite course. Let's look at Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Are we God's holy people? Yeah, the Word of God is entrusted to us, not just to Mike or to Henry or the elders. It's entrusted to all of us. So we're to contend for the faith. Share your faith. Share what you've come to understand. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." A lot of work that we focus on, at least if I look at my past, it's in vain. It's not really bearing any fruit. It's not building up my family in the Word or in building character. It can be, and we can serve God at our work, anywhere. I'm not saying we shouldn't do our job. Yeah, we should. But the work of the Lord needs to be in our mindset, wherever we are working. And if we intentionally work that way, it'll be evident in our life. People will be encouraged to walk by faith. God says it will not be in vain. I guess this is Paul writing here, but still we can take that. We need to be abounding in the Lord's work, not just our own work. Mike kept reminding me that I was to preach soon. And up until last week, I finally took him seriously. I figure, you know, I'd come up with the right reason, yet I have a million excuses. But it's good, Mike. It's good that you challenge people to study the Word, to stretch them. Because it seems that, at least for myself, we don't. If we're not pushed, we don't. It's much easier to think about what I want and what I like and what I enjoy. I asked myself, you know, how long? Because he probably reminded me about 3 months ago that I was to preach. So looking back, I was like the Israelites, just wandering in the desert. Where are you? Philippians 2. Verses 14 to 16. So the Christian race consists of holding forth the word. It says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." So this was Paul encouraging the Philippians. Next, a Christian race has a goal. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 9. Verse 27, Paul says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So the goal is not to become a castaway. So what we've come to understand, what we share with others, we should also live it. It's easier said than done, often. But if we make it a goal, it gets easier. Back to Philippians again, chapter 3. The goal is to fulfill our calling. So we'll start at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As believers in what we've been taught here already, the goal is not heaven or eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. The goal is to hear well done. Treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, verse 20. Met with a guy for coffee the other day, and he asked me about this. He's like, if you're just, trying to live a godly life or run the Christian race so that you can build up treasures in heaven, isn't that sort of the wrong motive? I said, well, if getting to heaven is the goal, but earning your way there, that is. That's been dealt with. Everybody wants to be paid for what they do. At least all my employees want to be paid. Nobody comes and says, today I want to work for free. Please don't pay me. We like to be rewarded. We like to be paid for our efforts, right? And God knows that. He's designed us himself. He will reward us for our faithfulness. We are to build up treasures in heaven. It says there, neither moth or rust or whatever, it doesn't, forget the wording, but it won't fade away. Everything that we can accumulate here will. Next, the Christian race has a schedule. It's to be run during the day. If we look at John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So it seems to suggest that we need to work during the day. I give it some thought and I figured that, really it's daytime may refer to our lifetime here right now. While we live, let's do the work. What's your schedule like? I can fill my schedule so fast. In fact, I have to put very little effort into filling my schedule. If I'm not scheduling intentionally to make God's work a part of my life, or a part of my schedule, it won't happen. Everything, the busyness of life just takes over. So fast. And to schedule in the Lord's work might cost us something. The first thing that it costs you is time. But God gave each of us the same amount of time. I was talking to George earlier, and you know, we were talking about so many men out there. They were out at the conference. They've given their time to study the Word and to be able to share it with us, with people. Anyway, give thought to your schedule. Is there room for God's work, for God to work through you? Third, it's to be run during the harvest. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. It might sound like I'm just talking about work and suggesting that we need to earn our way. That's not what I'm saying. Not to earn our salvation, but to work for the kingdom. Because he is worthy, like John reminded us this morning in ABF, that we are to praise him. Everything is to praise God. For he deserves our praise. Really appreciated that last song that we sang. So Luke 10 verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Do you see it? Isaiah, God said, "Who will go for me?" Isaiah said, let's look at it. Isaiah 6, verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am,' or 'Here am I, send me.'" Next, the Christian race has hindrances. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. So lack of faith is one of the hindrances. Read verse 31. "Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" Why did Peter doubt? He doubted because he took his eyes off of the Lord. He looked at the waves around him, overwhelming him, and he doubted, and he began to sink. Let's not doubt, because the circumstances around us are overwhelming. So many are sick, but also so many don't know the Lord. Even in the immediate family, we were having a devotion with the kids, and I was just in tears because it's so tough to all be on the same page if it's not one. It's the next person. It can get overwhelming. You know, Stan always says that little children's little problems. And it's true. I know I'm dealing with, we have four young children and we love them. And we need those growing pains to be able to grow in the next step. I can't imagine having adult children right off the bat. Our kids are great kids, don't get me wrong. You all, if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. It's overwhelming that, why don't we just get it? Why don't we all just live happily, joyfully, the way we should? So let's keep the faith. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Luke 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. So another hindrance is a lack of love. Third hindrance is unconfessed sin. I think this would be probably at the top of the list. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Four to five. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So at first when we come to believe, we're excited, we're passionate. But when we let sin just stay there and not deal with it, we all sin. We all come short of the glory of God, so that's not the question. We all sin. But when we sin, are you confessing it so that it won't hinder you? Last fall, I had a man come to my office. He was about to leave, and I just pulled up, and he pulled back up. He came to the truck and said, Frank, do you have a place where we could talk? I said, sure. But in my mind, I was thinking, oh boy, what's happening now? What's happened? Anyway, we went to my office and we sat down. We started talking and he just started apologizing. And for something that had happened 20 plus years ago. I'm like, oh man, I completely forgot about that. Don't worry about it. And he said, I see that. I see that you forgot about it, but I haven't. So he carried this guilt. It wasn't the major thing that he had done, but he felt guilty and he didn't deal with it. So he carried this guilt for over 20 years. Let's not do that. Let's not let unconfessed sin rob us of a clear conscience. Or let it become a stumbling block. Lastly, the Christian race will be rewarded. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. Verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Here's the goal. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. So all runners will get an incorruptible crown for running. Let's run in such a way that we will get the prize. Question is, are you running in the race? If you believe what Christ has done, you are in the race. So let's enjoy the journey, like Mike says. With that, I'd like to just close and pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for men who've gone before us, who are learning your word, teaching it to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are mindful of us and for your great love. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem us. Pray that you be with each of us as we go from here. Help us to give thought to the truth that's in your word and to set our minds on things above. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.